Isn't it good to be in church this morning? What an encouragement to my heart just to be together. Yesterday, we held the funeral service for Joyce Clark here in this room. I remember talking to Joyce a number of years ago, and I asked her, "How long have you been attending First Baptist Church?" And she said, "Since before I was born." And it was true. Her mom and dad met here, they were married here, and she was brought to church before she was born in her mother's womb. If you hadn't heard that news yet, Joyce passed away on Monday late afternoon, 5:35. She was 87 years old. I was with the three sisters, Vel, Lynn, and Chris, for about 3 hours on Monday, and you know, pastors know this, that you're not supposed to have long visits. You're only supposed to be there for about 20 minutes, half hour, because you want to give the family time, but it was amazing. As I sat there, they were just rehearsing all the childhood memories they had and thanking the Lord for their parents and this church, and all three still attend church. They attend elsewhere, but it was amazing for us to be together as a testimony of their faith. When we come to the end of our days, we begin to ask questions like, what is heaven like? Probably even more importantly, what is God like? And I found myself asking these questions again this week. I spent about 3 hours with Joyce and the girls. And then after I left, she passed away 3 hours later, and she was not alone. Her daughters were with her. We had a wonderful funeral. Ina Jean gave a tribute that she had accepted the Lord as a child in a young girls pioneer type group. And I began thinking about heaven, and what is heaven like, and what is God like, and my mind quickly ran to the same place I hope your mind would run. What is God like? We've memorized a passage out of the Old Testament for 8 weeks where God declares that he is the Lord, the great I am, a God who is merciful and gracious. And what a thing to know at a funeral. That he is patient, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That in Christ we have a hope beyond the grave. We sang it this morning. Those verses are now burned in my memory. And the passage is a great encouragement to us as God's people. Well, this morning, we're going back to the New Testament. And we are going to study what is likely the very first letter that the Apostle Paul wrote in the New Testament, the letter to the Thessalonians. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. It was written to the church in Thessalonica, which is the capital city of Macedonia, which is a northern part of Greece. Philippi and Thessalonica are in the north, and in the south we have Athens and Corinth. It's Greece, but the region was called Macedonia and even is today. In fact, as I was working on this text, I was thinking of you, Dee and Steve Harmer. They have a daughter, Andrea, who is currently a missionary in Macedonia. And we've prayed for her in our prayer room, and we will do again when we come together in the fall. And I am hoping that sometime when she is here visiting that we can introduce her to the church family. Many of you do know her, but if not, it would be great if we could get behind her and pray for her and support her. We don't know a lot about this church in Thessalonica. What we do know comes from these two letters, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. A little trick for you is all the T books are together in the New Testament. All the long ones are first, and the shortest one is at the end. So it's 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and then Titus. So what we find about church in Thessalonica is mostly from these two letters, but we also go back to the book of Acts, and we can learn, how did the church start? Well, the church started with great persecution, and I just want to read a few verses from Acts chapter 17. By the way, I think this is a good way for you to study New Testament letters. The letters of Paul are written to real people, to a real church that is struggling with understanding doctrine. There's usually an error that he's correcting, or he encourages them to stand firm in the faith. And here, Paul is writing to a church that's been through great persecution and has struggled and suffered. And Paul is just encouraging them. It is likely one of the most encouraging books in the New Testament that Paul wrote. But listen to the words in Acts 17. It helps us kind of find our place to understand this church. In Acts 17, verse 1, it is written, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures." Now, Paul was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, trained as a Pharisee, an expert in the law. And he was using the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, and reasoning with the religious leaders, the Jews in the synagogue. And he was reasoning with them from the Scriptures, verse 3, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One." He's using the Old Testament to reveal that Jesus is the one who was prophesied through all the prophets. This is the very exact same description at the end of the Gospel of Luke, when Jesus appears to the two men on the road to Emmaus and then to the disciples. It says, beginning with Moses and the law and the prophets and the Psalms, he revealed to them everything that was written concerning him, that the Christ must suffer and die and rise from the dead. This is the gospel. And Paul does the exact same thing. People will say, you know, we should preach like Jesus. We should use parables and stories that are aggregarian that people can understand. But that's not how Jesus preached as the resurrected Christ. When Jesus rose from the dead, he took them to the Scriptures. And for 40 days, he appeared to them and preached the gospel from the Old Testament. He declared to them that the Christ would come and die and rise again. Look what happens in verse 4. Some of them were persuaded. Some of these religious leaders, these Jews, were persuaded, and they joined Paul and Silas. Another name for Silas is Silvanus, but here it is, Paul and Silas. "As did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, but the Jews were jealous." So of the religious leaders in the synagogue, as was Paul's custom, he would preach from the Scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. Some of them believed, but this church in Thessalonica was predominantly a Gentile church. Look what it says, "A great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, but the Jews were jealous." So there was such a transformation of the gospel in this city, in Thessalonica, that the Jews were jealous because Paul knew the Scriptures. And he reasoned in a way that it was transforming people's lives. And they were jealous because this great response to the gospel. It had great effect when he declared the gospel. Look at verse 5. "But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them," that is, Paul and Silas, "they could not find them, they must have been hidden in the cellar, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, 'These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them.'" What a description! Turned the world upside down. Oh, that God would do that again. This is what the gospel does. It turns the world upside down. And Paul and Silas, what are they doing? They're just preaching that Jesus is the Christ. They're revealing from the Scriptures. And so they drag Jason and some of these brothers. Can you imagine? A brand new Christian. The Apostle Paul was there in the synagogue reasoning for three weeks. These are brand new converts, and they're being persecuted. They're being forced. And then it says that after he goes on to describe, this is the message. They're turning the world upside down in verse 6. And Jason has received him, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. Clarity from the very beginning that Jesus is Lord, that he is king. And the people of the city authorities were disturbed in verse 8 when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go at the cost of these fines or whatever they did. Verse 10, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews, these religious leaders in the synagogue, were more noble than those in Thessalonica. It begins to tell you a little bit about this church in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed because of the scriptures. And here's the power of the gospel in the clear preaching of who Jesus is from the scriptures. And they therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. When he says with not a few, he means with many. It wasn't just a few, it was a huge transformation. But when the Jews from Thessalonica heard the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, it was the next city about, or there were other villages, but it was the next major city on the Appian Way. It was about 45 miles away. They came there too, agitating, stirring up the crowds. And then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way by the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. So what happens is Paul carries on. He's the primary preacher, and his life is in danger. He has to flee for his life, but Silas and Timothy remain there. They continue the ministry. They're building up the church in Berea, but they must also have built up the church in Thessalonica. Because then later we see in verse 16 and on, your Bible probably has a heading, Paul then goes to Athens. We have the famous passage in Athens where Paul says, what you've declared to the unknown God, I declare to you the God of heaven. He brings them right to Jesus. Then look at chapter 18. After this, Paul left Athens, went to Corinth, verse 1. He found Aquila, and all of a sudden, the beginning of the church in Corinth. Paul is on his second missionary journey. Look at verse 5. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Messiah, the Christ, was Jesus. He's still doing the same thing. He's teaching from the word, testifying. But Silas and Timothy have now come from Macedonia. It doesn't tell us a lot about the church in Thessalonica, except that here's a church that is born out of suffering and persecution. Now go to the Thessalonians, the first book of Thessalonians. Remember, all the T books, you should be able to find it in the New Testament. And what we find is that in Corinth, shortly after Paul had been in Thessalonica, he's continuing on his missionary journey. Corinth, Berea, Athens, or pardon me, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens. And then he's in Corinth. He writes back to the church. We know that because look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. But now that Timothy had come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love. Can you imagine what it's like? A three-week missionary journey into the city, not knowing how they're doing, know that there's great persecution. Paul has to run for his life. Timothy brings this good news of your faith and your love and reported that you also remembered us kindly and longed to see us as we longed to see you. For this reason, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. This is the backdrop of this book. This book is an incredible book of encouragement. I really believe it will encourage our church and build us up. Paul is preaching to a church that is suffering, but they're the real deal. They have genuine faith. The authorities are dragging them off. these new Christians, but they're standing fast in their faith. They've received the word with much affliction. It says in chapter 1, verse 6, "And you, being imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction." When the preaching came to them at the very beginning, they received it, and they were suffering. So here is this church, and they are flourishing. They are doing incredibly well. In fact, it's one of the only churches in the New Testament that doesn't have a direct, significant issue that is being corrected, a major rebuke of correction in the New Testament. Oh, Paul is still going to challenge them. They're not a perfect church. He's going to challenge them with holiness and brotherly love. He's so thankful to God because God is the one who's doing this. We can see this all the way through the book. Because this is an introductory sermon, let me show you a few more things. In chapter 4, verse 1, look what it says. "Finally then, brothers, we ask and we urge you in the Lord Jesus that you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God." This is really important for us at First Baptist Church. We do not live to please ourselves. We don't attend church because it's convenient. We don't come just because what we get out of it or if it suits our needs. No, we are coming as the body of Christ because we want to please the Lord. And we want to walk in a way that pleases Him. But look how it continues. "How you ought to walk and please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more." This is Paul's message to this church. You're doing it. You are walking in a way to please God, even in suffering. In other translations, it says, "but excel still more." He does that exact same thing in verse 9. Look what he says. "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia." I love how Pastor Sean prayed. I love it that his focus, we need to be together and have relationship with each other. It is not enough to attend a service. We are praying that God is going to do this gospel work that turns the world upside down and us with it. That God will do this work, that we will have this brotherly love. And look what he says. "It's what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. And we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. Excel still more." Look at chapter 5, verse 11. "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing." Where we are following the Lord, where we are walking with God, where we are pleasing God. Let's excel still even more. And in this wonderful book of encouragement, I want to look at chapter 1. I spent too long on the front porch of this sermon, I can tell already. We haven't even started chapter 1. Let me pray, and then we'll do our best to get through this. Would you pray with me? Father, you are kind. You work in your people. You call your people to walk in your way and to please you. I pray that this study of this New Testament book in 1 Thessalonians would be an incredible encouragement to us as your church. That the power of the gospel will be evidenced in our lives. That you will bring personal renewal and restoration and revival to our souls. That you will cause us, where we love you, you would cause us to love you even more. That we would excel and grow in brotherly love. That we would trust you. That we would look to you in prayer. Have your way in us, Lord. We pray that you would do a work of revitalization in First Baptist Church and in our hearts. That a genuine gospel light would turn our city upside down. That you would add to our number those who are being saved. that we would be faithful to disciple and to grow, that we would serve you and your mission for the church to make disciples. This is what the gospel does, and we pray for it. We submit to it. We put ourselves under your word. Would you speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It's only 10 verses, and we will do our best to get through it. Paul, Silvanus, or Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. What an amazing thing here. It's mostly a Gentile church. And Paul is using a Jewish description. Understand that God is the Father of his people. And he uses the Old Testament blessing from Numbers for God's people, grace and peace. The Lord would be gracious to you. And his peace would be on you to his people. And here it is to a Gentile church. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father. Here he does it again. He includes himself with them. And what is he thankful for? For your work of faith, your labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because, how does he know that they're chosen and loved by God? Because what he sees, our gospel came to you, not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. So that we need not say anything, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception that we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. What an amazing description of what the gospel does in the lives of people who are transformed by it. It did not just come with words. The Jews that Paul reasoned with from the scriptures heard the very same words. But those who were chosen by God, those who were loved by God, the word did its work in them and transformed them. We're going to see that again in chapter 2. Paul sees this church and he's declaring that they are the real deal, that they're an example and a model church. You can see it in verse 7. You became an example to all the believers of Macedonia in the north and in Achaia in the south, in Athens, in Corinth, the place where Paul is as he writes this letter. They received the word in verse 6, and then they sounded the word in verse 8. It truly transformed their lives. They received it, believed it. It transformed them, and then they were the ones declaring it to others. And what a powerful description of how their lives were transformed. They didn't just attend a service. They were transformed. They turned from idols to worship the living God. They turned from dead and false idols to the true and living God in verse 9. What a powerful description. The church was not perfect, but they were genuine. And as we study this book, this is my prayer for us. That God would encourage your heart and mind, that we would be transformed and we would excel still more and more and grow in godliness. There are three things that mark this church. And I'm going to have to cut a lot of things out of my sermon, but let's just look at these three things quickly. You can see it in verse 3. He's thanking God for what he sees in their lives. Can you see it? A work of faith, a labor of love, and steadfastness, or depending on your translation, endurance of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. They needed endurance. They were a church that was suffering. We saw it. They were being persecuted. They received the gospel in much affliction. Simply a work of faith, a labor of love, and steadfastness of hope. Each of them springs from an inner source. Do you see it? It's work, labor, and endurance, or steadfastness. Work, labor, and steadfastness. And where does it come from? Faith, hope, and love. This is what happens to a church when God chooses and loves them and transforms them with the gospel. I love verse 3 to 5. It's the Trinity, isn't it? God the Father at the beginning, verse 3. The Lord Jesus Christ at the end of verse 3. And the Word came to them in power and in the Holy Spirit at the end of verse 5. And then again at the end of verse 6. It's the Holy Spirit. It's this work of God that is happening in them. The first evidence of gospel transformation, the mark of imitation, because we are called to imitate this church. They're an example of what happens when God does this work in them, is a work of faith. Work is produced by faith. These are not just personal qualities. It's not just, okay, try harder, have more faith, be more loving. No, these are actually connected to the work of God and the revelation of who God is. It's they're thanking God the Father. They're not thanking the Thessalonians. He's not writing a letter, oh, I miss those guys back in Thessalonica. I'm going to write them an encouragement and say, guys, thanks for coming out. Thanks for starting a church. Hang in there. Be strong. He says, I look at your life and I see what God is doing in you. Would you pray with me? Would you pray with me that God will do this work in you and in me and in us as a church? That as we study this book of 1 Thessalonians, that we will see that this is genuine faith. That real faith works. I don't know where I am in my notes. In James, it says faith without works is dead. In Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, it says that we are saved by grace. We are not saved by works. Not by works, lest any man should boast. The very next verse says that God has created good works for us that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship. Real faith is evidenced by work. And he connects it. He's thanking God for what God has done. He recognizes it in the life of these Thessalonians. And there's lots that could be said here. We could go back over these verses. We could see that as they received the word sounded out from them. It is a work of faith. He's not just thanking them for what they're doing, but they're being faithful to God. I love how verse 4 says that they have been loved by God first. Let me just jump to the second one. It's a labor of love. It sounds like the same thing, doesn't it? Work of faith to believe that what we are doing actually is serving the Lord. That what we are doing is the very work that God has called us to do. That God is working through us, and that it actually will make a difference in our lives. By faith, we are trusting God. But then again, in the very same way, it is a labor of love. It is evidence that we actually love God, that we would labor for him. It is a labor that is prompted by love. And it's a result that God loves us first. Our confidence in God's love for us is the ultimate source of our living for him. And it's obvious in the book of Thessalonians, Paul is saying this is the work of God. It's not just a sermon that says love more. He's saying this is the very work of God. Look at chapter 3, verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. Dear church family, would you pray with me for this? Would you pray this very same prayer? May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another. Look at verse 13 of chapter 3. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father. At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all. That God would do this in us. A work of faith and a labor of love. This is the work of God in us. If you go back to chapter 1, I love how he is describing a labor of love in verse 3. But then in verse 4, for we know, brothers, loved by God. And then he goes on in the book to talk about how they will love each other. This is the place we start. Our faith is in God, and our love that we experience is from God. The focus of Paul is that they are living in a way that is pleasing to God. If you go on in verse 6, he's describing that they're being imitators of Paul and Silas and Timothy. And then they are worthy of imitation in verse 7. In verse 6, they're imitating the apostles. In verse 7, they're examples, they're worthy of imitation to others. That it is the true transformation of their lives, a work of faith, genuine faith, a labor of love, genuinely being loved by God. And the reality is that we get tired of serving the Lord. We grow weary in well-doing. And here Paul calls them to steadfastness. Steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a faith that works. It is labor that is from love. And it's something they continue. This is the evidence of the gospel. That we continue. That we are faithful in our work for the Lord. I love how chapter 4, verse 9 says, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more and to inspire to live quietly and to be mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you so that you may walk properly before outsiders and dependent on no one. He is saying that it will transform the way you live and that we are to be steadfast in how we live. Our endurance is inspired in the hope of Jesus' return. Right here in verse 3, their hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is focused, this entire letter, on Jesus' return. Probably one of the greatest passages in the New Testament of the hope of Christ's return is right here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He's describing how Christ will return, and we will get there eventually. But let me just say this. At the end of chapter 4, he is explaining that the purpose of knowing that Christ has returned is that we would encourage one another in these words. That we would find our source and our strength for endurance in the hope that Christ is going to return. In fact, at the end of every single chapter in 1 Thessalonians, we are reminded that Jesus is coming back. Look at chapter 1. To wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Look at the end of chapter 2. For what is our hope and joy and crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? Paul is saying that when Jesus comes, our joy and our hope is that you will be with us. Look at the end of chapter 3, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints. Look at the end of chapter 4, the end of verse 17, will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. At the end of chapter 5, now may the God of peace himself, verse 23, sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. See, what Paul is doing in this first chapter of Thessalonians is he is saying this is evidence of the gospel, true gospel transformation. It is not just a list of things we check off on our list and say, oh yeah, I believe, I'm a Christian. No, the evidence of the gospel is a work that is produced by faith. It is a labor that is prompted by love. We love God and we love one another, and it is growing in the church. And it is endurance that is inspired by hope, steadfastness in the hope of Christ. We put our full hope in Christ and his return. So over this week, I want to invite you to read chapter 1 again. And to think carefully, and you're going to say, I know our pastor missed a bunch of stuff because he spent too long on the front porch of his sermon. Let me read it with you once, and then we'll come to the punchline. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. So that we need not say anything, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Here's the punchline. Two verbs in the last two verses. To serve and to wait. We are not just attending church. God has a purpose, a gospel purpose, that will transform our lives and the city. God has a gospel purpose that we would serve him. And often we see the word to wait at the end of this chapter. Wait for a son to come. We have the idea of waiting and twiddling our thumbs and doing nothing. But this is the living God we are talking about. And as we wait for him to come, Paul sees the example of this church that they are serving the living God. Would you pray with me for this? Would you serve with me? Work by faith, trusting that God will use it for his gospel purpose. Labor that is prompted by love for God and for one another. And that you would not give up, that we would be steadfast for every day that God would give us. Because of one reason, we know Jesus is returning. And he is our Lord and Savior. that we would serve and wait. And this letter will greatly encourage and build the church, I believe, as we pray and walk with God through it. So let's do pray and trust him together. Father, I don't have a clue what I missed in my sermon. But you know, and you hear our hearts. We sit here under your word. And even as Pastor Sean prayed, that your word would speak. Lord, we believe that it is a call to us, an example to us, in a church where you loved and you chose those who were yours, and it was evidenced, the gospel was evidenced in their lives. Would you let it be true of us? Let it be true of First Baptist Church. Let it be true of your church, the confessing church, those who in other buildings, in other places of worship, your children, your people, that in the church that the gospel would genuinely take hold of our lives. That we would genuinely work and labor and endure because of faith, hope, and love. And that as we wait for Jesus to return, that we would serve you, the living and true God, for your glory. Have your way among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.